Well, hey, leaders, how's it going? I've got Pastor Nick and Pastor Josh here with you today again. And this is the Group Leader Podcast, where we want to help you thrive as leaders of your groups. So today, the question that we are tackling, and I think this is a very important question for all group leaders to think about and work on, is how do I love the hard or annoying or challenging students or group members that we have in our community? Nick, what do you think? What do you do as a leader when you've got someone in your group who is just tough? What do you do, man?
I'll say this. As I'm reflecting on this question, I have a great appreciation for the leaders before me who gave the impression that they were never annoyed at anybody. Like, it's quite remarkable when a leader is able to just love everyone and seemingly like everyone. And I think that there is probably a level of choice there that is not a natural, as much as we would like to say, like, oh yeah, you just do everything out of the overflow. There comes a point where I think you come up to certain people who are in your ministry setting who take some choice in order to love and to like, and that's okay. I just want to start off by saying that's okay. And yeah, I think so. It's funny because as me and Josh have been reflecting on how we answer questions, we approach it like very differently. So it's such a gift. And I wish I had an influence like Josh in my formative years of leadership. My first take. So how do I love the hard or annoying students or leaders or just people in the environment? I would strongly encourage you to do whatever it takes to fall in like with the person. I know that that sounds so counterintuitive.
Fall in like?
Fall in like. Like, fall in just, like. Just, I it's this weird thing. I try. And some days I'm sure I'm better at it than others, but I try before I even meet a single person. I've just made a decision. I like this person. Like, I'm going to like this person. And if I don't like them in the first 5 minutes, it's because I haven't learned enough about them. And I've just chosen that as an assumption about my worldview. So I cannot root this in seven scriptures for you. This is just how I get by, guys. I've just decided that I like everybody. I love everybody. So I try to figure out, I just try not to make it about my connection to them. And just try to keep investigating and find out why they're the most amazing person on the planet. And definitely take some faith for sure and definitely take some willpower for sure at times. But I try to find out what they're interested in. What is it that actually makes them tick? Why are they the way they are? And when they exhibit behaviors or attitudes that are very hard to love and to like, here's like the by faith statement I make about the situation of the person. I honestly just believe, and I really do believe this. I'm not faking it till I make it. I really do believe there's a perfectly reasonable reason why that person is the way they are. And I just haven't discovered it yet. So until I discover it, I just always extend the grace that there is a perfectly reasonable reason why that person is the way they are, even if I don't know it yet. So that's kind of the assumption I make to kind of just like lean on as much grace as I need to actually stick with them long enough until I like them and I love them. Because my thing is this, is like Jesus loves them, so I gotta love them. Like, that's it. That's literally what it comes down to. And so if there's a disconnect between God's love for them and my love for them, I need to bridge that gap. And so however it looks for you as a leader to troubleshoot your own love for that person, you got to figure that out. So I have some things that I kind of work through in my own leadership, and I'm sure we all will find our ways. But the bottom line that I try to get to, the theological foundation and assumption about this is God loves them. Therefore, I need to love them. And if I could only see them the way that Jesus sees them, I would fall in love with them the way that God has fallen in love with them. So that's kind of like my basis. I'm just like, and anything in the interim, I'm like, okay, I just don't know enough yet. Until I, and if I just, and Yeah, until I learn more and more and more, I will come to a spot where, and it doesn't mean I have to like everything about them. It also doesn't mean I like in assessing the way they navigate the world, it doesn't mean I'm co-signing all of their behavior.
Yeah.
But the individual behind a dysfunctional behavior, that person, even if they're acting out of immaturity, the person underneath that, I'm in love with that person from the get. Yeah. Josh, what about you?
Well, yeah, I love that, man, because like I think what's so central to this question is going, how do we see people the way God sees them? Because God loves, it doesn't mean God doesn't agree with everything we do. Yeah. God hates sin. And just because someone's annoying doesn't mean they're sinful. But like lots of times as a leader, we could get frustrated.
Lots of times they are though.
Well, like lots of times, like someone's doing something in the group. It's like, hey, like that's actually not like considerate to other people. That's not kind. That's not gentle. You're not being patient. You're not being whatever. So like there is that kind of stuff going on, but it's like, how do we still see them though through the lens? Cause I mean, we've all received grace. So it's like, okay, how do we extend grace? And even like as just like people, as people who are parts of community and people who are in groups ourselves, like I know that I bug people. I have a wife and she lets me know that I bug her. So like, I know that I bug people sometimes and I want them to have grace on me for who I am. And in the same way, I want to have that same grace for other people. Cause we're not always gonna, and like what I loved about like some of the stuff that you were saying there is this idea of like, there's a story behind a person. And if we don't take the time to be curious and to care and to get to know that person, we're not going to know the story of why they are the way they are, or we might not understand the values that they have or the family upbringing that's influenced things where it's like, oh, the reason you're so closed off, like even like think of things like attachment theory. It's like, oh, the reason you're so closed off is because your parents broke your trust when they got divorced when you were a kid. So that's why you don't open up to people. Or like, oh, you had a really bad relationship with someone. So now you're just suspicious of anyone of the opposite gender. And you're like, you're really like harsh towards them. And it's like, oh, but there's a story behind that. And that's why it's happening. And I think the more we can get to know people's stories, it just like helps bring a community closer and gives grace. Like something that we do in some of our young adult groups is we have this night called a 5-question night. And one of the questions, it's usually the fourth or the fifth question kind of right at the end is, it could be phrased a couple different ways, but it's like either what's something you wish people knew about you or what's something that you're insecure about. Ooh. And the premise of the question is to get to like, how do you let people know almost like, here's the thing about me that I hope if you knew, it would help you be able to love me and accept me in my brokenness. In a sense, that's kind of what the question's getting at. So like for me, I'll often share something about maybe like, hey, this is like, as I grew as a leader, here's some of the blind spots that I discovered as a young leader that I'm still working on, but I want to grow in them. And I want you to know that I'm aware. I'm not always aware of the moment, but at a bigger picture, I'm aware that I got some stuff to work on and I'm trying to get better. And it's been hard sometimes to hear about the things I'm not great at, but I want to get better. And when I hear about other people going like, yeah, like I'm insecure about this, or and sometimes people share something, I'm like, oh, that's the thing I was judging you for last week. Someone will be like, yeah, sometimes I just feel like, you know, insecure because like, I feel like people think I'm dumb because I just like, I don't ever do things like on time or the right way. I'm not organized. And I'm like, oh, I was mad at them last week for not being organized.
Now
I can't be mad at them because they're sharing about how like, actually that's like something that's a soft spot for them. And it's really hard for them to, and it's like, okay, how can I have grace for them now? And I just think it's so important for us as leaders, as we work with other leaders, but then also just with our people. And actually one more thing I'll throw in there too, is like, I read this in a book about how often with other people, we assume it's their intentions that leads, or their motives that leads to them to do what they do. But for ourselves, we assume it's the environment or the situation. So it's like, no. Like the reason that I was yelling at my kid in the supermarket is because like, they're just being crazy and I have such a crazy week and like it's just been so busy and I'm so stressed. I'm usually not like that. I usually don't yell at my kid, but you don't understand what happened. But if we see someone else yell at their kid in the supermarket, it's like, okay, you're like an abusive parent. I'm gonna call like child services. And we assume it's their intention, their motive, and who they are as a person. But for ourselves, we're so great at coming up with our excuses. And sometimes they're like, it's not even excuses. Sometimes it's like, no, like legitimately, like the reason I acted that way is because there's a thing going on. Doesn't excuse bad behavior, but it's like, oh, like the reason I did that was because something happened. But it's like, what if we did that to other people? What if we went, the reason this person's acting out is because they're actually like got something going on at home. Like the reason the student is acting this way here is because they need attention, because at home, no one cares about them.
Sure.
So they come to youth group and they're misbehaving, they're acting on, they're over talking to the leader, and they're trying to be funny, and they're doing that just because they want to be noticed, they want to be loved. And if we just knew their heart and what's going on there, like what would that do to how we treat them and act towards them? So yeah. What do you think, Nick? Anything else come to mind for you about just like, how do we interact with students, and how do we, I guess, as leaders, like best lead a group that's got some challenging people in it?
Yeah, I think, so I can think of one example of a leader who was really struggling to love another student. And I just wish that same lens was actually applied, you know, where it was, where there was just a little bit more like grace in the bank to not know why that situation is so frustrating, and to kind of suspend it. You had this great comment earlier about how sometimes those personal dynamics with one individual kind of sacrifice the experience of the whole group. How do you navigate, because obviously you don't want to shut someone down, or you don't want to, you know, and I don't know if this gets too micro in terms of one person who's oversharing or whatever, but yeah, how do you navigate like when one person's personality or acting out is really negatively affecting the tone, the temperature, the environment, just the feeling of the whole group experience?
Yeah, no, that's tough, man. Like, and I don't think there's any one right answer. I think there's a couple things though that I think of is, and especially as a youth leader, something that I tried to do was figure out the right balance of like, when do I do something in private versus when do I actually do something in front of the group? And I think you have to really have good wisdom and ask the spirit to help you with those and go, okay, like God, like what do I do here? Because at times I realized this is for sure like an after group conversation to go, hey man, like I just want to bring to like your attention that this is what's going on. Like I had that in Alpha one time where I had a guy who's just talking so much, like he was like, there's 8 people at the table, but he's talking 80% of the time. I'm just like, hey man, like, so after they said like, hey man, like, you know, I love that you're really excited about all this, but other people want to talk too. So would you be able to just like be a little bit like shorter with your responses and just like give space, like share your thoughts, give space for other people to share. And if you and I want to talk afterwards, like let's talk afterwards, but like during discussion, let's give space. So that's like a private, you know, one, but I also think at times you have to do things in public because other people, I think especially young adults, this happens is if other people in the group don't see you as the leader do it, they're going to assume you're not doing it. So if there's someone who's obviously doing something that's hurting the group, they're misbehaving in a way or whatever, sometimes you actually, and with grace and with gentleness, you have to say in front of the group, like, hey man, we actually don't do that. Like, so maybe someone like openly gossips or slanders quite harshly in front of everyone in the group. I actually think it's okay for you as the leader to be like, hey, like, thanks for sharing what you're sharing, man. But I think you went too far when you said this about that person. And I understand that you're hurt by them or whatever, but I actually think what you just did was maybe gossip. I think that was wrong. I don't think that was appropriate to be shared. I just don't want our group to be a place where we let that happen. Because what you're doing in that moment is you're not just like correcting them, hopefully with grace and gentleness, but you're setting the culture for the whole group. And you're not allowing the culture to be hurt. Because if you go have that conversation afterwards, it's like, that's great. But the other 12 people who were there now think that's okay. Right. Or they think that you don't care. They might be like, I don't think that was right of that person, but the leader seems to not care. And they might judge you as the leader. They might be like, I don't want to be a part of a group that does these kind of things.
Right.
It's really important that you go and you're like, no, actually, that's not allowed in our culture of our group. And I think in youth, like you have to do that sometimes with students to be like, nope, like we don't do that. And it's less about being like, hey, you are a bad person because you did that thing. But it's more about being like, hey, we as like a community, as a body of believers, like we do not want to be like that. We don't want to do those things. And just kind of like almost casting that vision, that call to like the way of Jesus and changing how we live. So I think that's a big thing. And I just believe like as a leader, you have to set good boundaries and you have to know like what's the right balance between caring and shepherding for the individual, but also protecting the whole group. Cause you're not called to just that one person. You're called to the whole group as a leader. And so like, I think sometimes, and this is an area where gift tension can come in. We talk at our church a lot about gift tension where, so for example, if someone has a gift of mercy, so my wife, she's got a gift of mercy. My gifts are like leadership and apostleship. So when we approach a situation, we'll come at it very differently. Janae wants to sit, cuddle and cry. And I want to like correct, cast vision and like do all that. So in a situation I might go, hey, like this one person is hurting 10 other people. So it's a no-brainer. That one person needs to change or they need to leave. Because I'm not going to let 10 other people get hurt by it. Where right. Janae would be like, well, like, but we don't want to hurt that person. So like, how do we help that person?
Yeah.
And I think both are right in different ways at different times.
Totally. For sure.
But I think as a leader, you are called to stand back and look at the bigger picture sometimes and go, like, it's not necessarily about like excommunicating them, kicking them out of the church or something, but it's about going like, hey, you know what? Before you can contribute in a really healthy way to our group, could you maybe go do freedom session or maybe sit down with a counselor? Or could you like meet with me as a pastor one-on-one outside of group time? And can we work through that, some stuff first before you come to the group? Cause I don't want you to hurt other people in the group. And I also don't want like you to feel hurt by the group. Cause maybe like I've seen this where people come into a group and they actually just need therapy and they want the group to be therapy. Yeah. Like, hey, that's not actually what this group is for.
Totally.
So you're putting a weight on this group that they can't carry.
Right.
And you're going to be let down. You're going to be disappointed that they don't give you therapy. So it's like, can we 100% help you get therapy and then let the group be what it's supposed to be? What do you think about that?
No, I love it. I used to help students understand this a lot. So students would want to, because they're so full of love and compassion for their friend and their friend is going through everything under the sun. I would kind of start them to kind of think through it from like a medical standpoint. I'm like, okay, so if I go to my family doctor and he says I need heart surgery, no amount of good intentions or love is going to transform him into a heart surgeon. Wow. He has to outsource me to a heart surgeon. And I'm like, you can be like a great friend, but no amount of good intention or like wishful thinking is going to turn you into a professional therapist who's actually going to be able to work through. So, and I would just kind of use that analogy. I'm like, you're a family doctor. That's awesome. You're not going to turn into a heart surgeon when they need heart surgery. Like you need the heart surgeon to do the heart surgery and you can do the general like friendship stuff. Right. Totally. And so group leaders, like if that's a helpful illustration in terms of casting the expectation, because also when that person's in your group, they might come in expecting like that this is going to be a group therapy session that where they are going to get nurtured and cared for that particular thing. But I think shifting what the group can be for them and saying, okay, so we're allowed to walk with you as you journey through this, through the appropriate ways that this is actually going to get dealt with. So we are here along for the journey, but this isn't the arena. This is not the surgery table where we're going to be able to do that.
That's so good.
Yeah.
I love that analogy. That's so helpful. Cause like, that's exactly what it is. And it's recognizing as leaders, recognizing our own limitations. It's like, what are we called to do? And like, what are we good at? And maybe we don't even feel like we're always great at discipling people, which is kind of the role of us as group leaders. But like, you're definitely not called to be a counselor. And maybe some of you, like you might even be a counselor. You might even be in school for counseling, but your group setting is not the place for counseling.
No, no. There's a reason why you get paid big bucks per hour in a one-on-one session. Like you can't.
Totally.
Yeah. Yeah. You're not going to be able to translate that into like a 5-minute share when with everyone watching. That's just not a good translatable moment.
Yeah, yeah, no, exactly. Last thing I'd share too, as just a practical one that's helped me over the years is there's lots of great tools out there, frameworks, assessments that help you understand people's personalities. And I think this has helped me a ton as a leader, as I work with other leaders, especially. So if you ever like are working with another leader and they're bugging you and they're the tough, challenging, annoying person, and you're probably that to them at times too. So like do this for yourself. But then also like, just for anyone in the group, getting to know their personality through some of these assessments is great. So like on staff at Sanctus, we use the Enneagram, things like the Myers-Briggs are out there. There's lots of like free stuff online. Even things like love languages or sacred pathways could be so helpful to better understand like almost like, again, what's the root, what's going on behind something that's happening. So maybe you have like a kid who's like, you know, complaining that we're not reading the Bible enough and he's tired of how much we're worshiping or whatever. Totally. I had that once. It's like, oh, like the reason is because your sacred pathway is actually study. So you connect with God through studying his word. So everyone else who's not studying God's word as much as you or doesn't want to, they're actually not as good of a Christian, maybe as your subconscious thinking.
Right.
And this worship thing is too emotional. It's too soft. You don't get it because it's not your maybe primary pathway. So just understanding like that could be like, oh, that's actually why that person's maybe misbehaving during worship or maybe being condescending during, you know, group discussion or something like love languages. Maybe you as a leader are so great at spending quality time with people in your group.
Right.
But maybe some of them are really busy people and they actually just want to text during like a 50, 60 hour work week. And they just want to text to be like, hey man, I love you so much. Appreciate you being a part of our group. I love this thing about you. And they just need encouragement because words of affirmation is their love language. And you trying to schedule another 4-hour hangout in the evening for the third time that week, it's too much for their schedule. And they're like, no, I don't need that. I just needed a quick text encouragement. And then, yeah, Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, all that. Like, you know, so Nick, I'm an Enneagram 1. What are you?
That's a loaded question. Because I think I'm a 3, and yet the whole workplace thinks I'm a 9. So that's to be determined, I think.
I think Nick's just a really humble 3, probably. But I think like learning about our Enneagrams and stuff. So like for me, right. I've learned that I have to be really intentional when I lead with a 7. Sevens are awesome. They're really fun. They're called the enthusiast, but they're also, they hate organization. They don't want to be pinned down. They don't want to feel constrained. They don't want their options to be limited. They want to maximize enjoyment and pleasure. Right. And there's so many good things about that. Like when I think about Sabbath, if I want to learn how Sabbath with someone, I want a 7. But as an Enneagram 1, you know, my, you know, natural tendencies is I want things to be organized. I want to be structured. I want things to be done well. People need to be on time. People need to be organized. So ones and sevens, man, like I'm putting them in boxes so they don't like me, and they're never getting things done on time, so I don't like them. And I say, okay, but what if we could go instead of the negatives of both of our personalities or what seems to be negatives or weaknesses or blind spots,
right?
What if we actually value the other person? So what if I lead with a 7 and go, man, that 7 is so great at helping the group like have fun and get connected. They're so great at having vision for our group. Like sevens are great visionaries usually. So they can think big picture and they're dreaming about stuff. And so they can be bold and ambitious and just really build the group culture. But then as a 1, it's like, oh, like a 1's valuable because they're going to make sure that we do things well, that we, you know, behave, you know, rightly. Cause that's a big thing with 1s is right and wrong. They're probably going to be organized and want things done well. So, you know, we're not going to just be lazy and make plans for group night 5 minutes before, but they're going to be a week out scheduling things. And if we go, how do we lean into what we value about each person's natural strengths and tendencies? How do we value each other on that? And then not just like, look at the weaknesses of the other person, look at our strengths and their weaknesses then judge them. How do we both value each other's strengths and be aware of each other's weaknesses and even be open with them? Like, I think that's one of the best things as leaders, especially together, if you're having a hard time with another leader, is going like, hey, can we just be open and honest with each other's weaknesses? Like, hey, I know that you're working on this. You know that I'm working on this. Let's have grace with each other as we want to grow together.
It's so huge. And it's incredible what vulnerability can do. Mm-hmm. And so if you as the group leader can offer vulnerability, like if you have to have that hard conversation with a harder or tough student, if you can find a way to offer vulnerability or create safety for them, if you create that space where they're able to be vulnerable with you, mm-hmm. ooh, it just like it just calms everything. It just brings so much clarity to the situation, so much life, so much hope for just a better group experience moving forward. It really is a game changer. It really is a game changer.
Oh, yeah. I love that, man. Well, I thought like it'd be a cool way to close. I found this scripture in Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. And I was reading it the other day and I looked at the Message translation of it. And I think the Message, it just captured, I think some of the language in it really captures the experience of being a group leader, I think at times, and being in the body of Christ. So I want to just read that for us as a final encouragement, exhortation, just as we try and disciple our community as well. So this is what it says. Says love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master. Cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. I love that. Be inventive in hospitality.
That's dope.
Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Man, that needs to be my new like morning meditation. I think that's a good one.
Yeah. Or just post a line every day on Instagram stories until you get through the whole thing.
Honestly. Oh, it's so good. I think that's our prayer for all of you guys as group leaders here is, that you just be people who are like inventive in hospitality, who love everyone. Don't quit in hard times, that you pray harder. That we would just love people. So as group leaders, we're sorry when you're in situations that are tough, that are hard, but just lean on God, ask him for his guidance, his wisdom in how to navigate it. Pray for that person, see what God might do in their heart. Don't be discouraged. God uses all these things, even the challenging times, to form us, to shape us, to form and disciple people in our groups. Make the most of it. And if you ever need help, Nick and I are always here for you guys.
Love it. Love it. All right. Peace, people.
Have a good one.